You know, call me strange, but I'm excited about going through the articles of the tabernacle. I'm excited about looking at the tabernacle, talking about the tabernacle, looking at all the implements in the tabernacle, because when the world would read this, or maybe the uninformed Christian, they read it and think, wow, why did God even put this in here? This is boring. But when you understand the symbolism of Jesus and the whole picture of the tabernacle and what all the implements mean, and even the way it's made, the underpinnings and the size of it, everything, it all points to heaven, it all points to Jesus, and it gives us further insight into the kingdom. Now, I've got my iPad on, so if I need to redo something here because I don't see the picture up there, Miles, what I've tried to do, guys, and let me know if you're doing your part, I'll redo mine because it's me, it's on my end, okay. Because what I'm trying to do, guys, is show you, as we talk about the implements, to show them to you and to do them so that you can kind of see a visual of it as well. And I'm still having difficulties here, but I'm going to see if I can get this to pop up. I did all this before the service, and I don't know why it's not working, but either way, says that I'm on, we may not be able to do it. It usually only happens when we're having service. Otherwise, it works great. So nothing still yet, huh? I'm going to try one more time. It says it's on, says I'm ready to go, and nothing. Okay, we'll talk about it tonight. I wish we could see it, but that's kind of how it goes. But anyway, I get excited about this when we look at the tabernacle and the temple because, again, it pointing to the Lord. And so much symbolism. And here's the thing I want you guys to grasp. As you go through the Bible, make sure that you're looking for Jesus. He's everywhere in there. All the scriptures are about him. Everything points to him. He is the word. And so that's what we're going to see tonight as we get into this. So open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. And let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time in his word. And then we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for just your word. I thank you, God, for the tabernacle. Lord, giving us a picture of heaven. And I know heaven's much greater than this view. If we looked at this and thought this was heaven, that wouldn't be that exciting. But Lord, in some way, and I don't quite understand it, this is a picture of heaven. And I just pray that as we look at your word tonight, and as we, Lord, talk about the implements of the temple and the temple itself, that you would show us you. And God, reveal to us you in the midst of this so that we can see you in your word, God, and that you would just minister to us by that way. So we turn tonight over to you, ask that now by your Holy Spirit you would teach us. And God, we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we get to the tabernacle, and so I'll do my best to describe it. Last week, for those of you that were here, you saw a picture of the tabernacle and what it looked like. But now he goes on talking about the tabernacle. Notice what he says, chapter 26, verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. So you make these curtains just of the tabernacle. Now, in your mind, picture this. It is about 150 feet long and about 75 feet wide. It had curtains all the way around it. So picture curtains, 7 and a half foot curtains all the way around it. All right, that's the whole structure. That's the court area, and then the tabernacle was in the court area. Now, the tabernacle is what we're talking about. The very tabernacle was actually double that height. It was 15 feet high there at the first when you came to it, and so it would stand up above it, but you see this whole area, and even just the very picture of the, there it is. You see the curtains all the way around it, and that was the actual entire area. The first part you come into is what's called the courtyard area. And then you got back to that smaller building on the inside. That's what we're reading about right now. That's the actual tabernacle, okay? Now, as we get into this, I want you to note a couple things. We might only cover one chapter tonight because we have communion and I want to have time for some prayer afterwards and all that. But I want you to note the whole picture of Christ this is. And by the time we're done, I'm going to point out the picture of our relationship to Christ through the tabernacle. Notice how many doors there are to get in. You can't really tell from the picture, so it's not fair. It's kind of a trick question from this angle. But right there you see on the far right, it says entrance curtain. There was only one door to get into the whole structure, one door. You couldn't get in from the back. You couldn't get in from the sides. And again, the whole picture is there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? I am the door. He said, all whoever came before me to try to get in any other way, they're thieves and robbers. You've got to come in through me. So there's only one door. And notice this, it has a wall that keeps the world out. And we talked about on Sunday that everyone is not a child of God. You have to earn the right to become a child of God by receiving Jesus. So not just anyone can go to God. All roads don't lead to God. One door, Jesus Christ, at the very beginning leads to God. And so the rest of it is blocked off from the world. You cannot get to God unless you come his way through the door into this place where God's throne is and where God's presence is. And so he's talking here about the tabernacle part, which is that small portion there toward the back. So 10 curtains, fine woven linen, and all the colors there, you'll notice. And look at verse 2. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains have the same measurements. Now, again, a cubit is about 18 inches. So I didn't jot down all the numbers because I didn't want to get bogged down. If we were doing an in-depth study, I'd give you all the actual footages. But if you want to figure those, just every time you see a cubit, multiply that times 18 inches. And you get an idea of the size of these curtains, how they were, and how that works. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. The other 5 shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the self-edge of each of one set. And likewise, you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain on the second set. Basically, you're making loops that are linking these curtains together. So the language is kind of confusing when you go through it, but you can see how the curtains are linked together. And they're going to be looped together here on the tabernacle. They're going to be joined together, if you will. And so he's talking about the mechanism with which they could do that. I wish I had some pictures of that I could show you. But either way, this is just speaking of the way that they're clasping everything together. Notice he says, verse 5, 50 loops you shall make into one curtain, and the 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain, that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped one to another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold. Now let's stop for a moment. Here's where we start seeing all the symbolism. There are certain things in Scripture you need to understand that are consistent all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the very end. All right? It's what theologians call expositional constancy. Fancy word that just means as you expose the Bible from the beginning to the end, God is constant. Gold always means something to do with gold. Gold always means kingly, okay? It's always a gold of a metal of kingliness, if you will. So now we're seeing in this very last one, the far left, the tabernacle, this represents the abode of God, the place where God is. So the things you're going to see in there are going to be gold, God's presence, kingliness. So recognize that. We'll get to the others in just a moment of what they mean, but as we go through, I'm going to explain these different metals to you and what they are. So here there's going to be gold because you're back in the place where God is, the king is. And couple the curtains together with the clasps so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle, and you shall make 11 curtains. Now again, you're going to see, it's hard to tell from that picture. I'll make it a little bit larger here. But in the picture back there, see the different colors and the different coverings. Those are all different covers that went over the tabernacle, and they're all different colors. The one that's on the outside there, which is the darkest color, that's the goat's hair, and it was to protect it from the elements, you know, whatever would happen as far as the weather and stuff going on in the wilderness. And then as you get more toward the inside of the tabernacle, the colors get more colorful and more beautiful. And again, what is the picture? If you look at the Lord from the outside, the Bible says there was nothing about him that necessarily drew us to him. But once we come to know him and we see what's on the inside, the beauty begins to radiate. If someone looks at the Christian or looks at a church from the outside, you know, I look at this building, it's all metal on the outside, but you get on the inside, it's a nice building. So the principle's the same. And unless you get into close with the Lord, you can't really see his beauty. And so he gives this whole picture here, as well as very practical for protecting the tabernacle. And you'll notice the different colors there. We'll cover them in a moment, but while I've got it kind of magnified, I'll talk about it. You'll notice the first one underneath there is blue, which represents the heavens. The next one there is a gold color again. And I think that's a gold color. I'm sorry. We'll get it when we read to it. I forgot right now. We'll skip that in for a moment because I can't tell from the picture what the exact color is. But we'll see it in a second. And then red, which again shows the blood of Christ, that whole picture of the blood covering the tabernacle and all that goes there. So we see the blood of the Lord. We see the heavens in his glory. We see, you know, all these coverings. And I find it interesting that the outer portion of it is goat's hair, because in Scripture, God describes the unbeliever as the goat. And I find that interesting because I think there's a picture here of what God is saying is, although you may be on the outside, there is a place for you within if you simply come to Christ. So there's all kinds of symbolism that goes with this as far as even the covering of the tabernacle, that even the goat might find his place if he comes to Christ and no longer be a goat, but be a ram, if you will, or a lamb. And so we'll get to those colors in a moment. I'm sorry, I forgot which the cover the other color was there, but I can't tell from that picture. So we'll see it when we get there. So we make there's the goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains, verse 8. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain shall be 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. So basically, they're going to overlap a little bit, and you're going to pull some back. He's just telling them how to set it up and to design these curtains to fit right over the tabernacle. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. You'll notice that God is very symmetrical in all these, which I kind of like because I kind of think symmetrically. You know, that's kind of how I am. If I've got 2 on this side, I want 2 over there. And if I've got 3 over here, I want 3 over there. Not that it's wrong not to, and all you designers don't get mad at me, but I think symmetrically. And I like it when God lays out the tabernacle because God designed it very symmetrically. You're going to see as we go through this. The remnant that remains, verse 11, of the curtains shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a curtain on one side and a curtain on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So you can see it hanging over and you kind of get a picture there of how they hang over each other. He's just giving specifics when they made it of how it was to hang over as you covered each layer over the top of the tabernacle part there in the back. Verse 14. And you shall make a covering of ram's skins dyed red. Now there's the red, the ram skins. Again, that's the covering coming in after the goats. And again, if we're a goat, how do we get in closer to God when we're a goat? We have to come through the ram and his blood, Jesus. And the blood of the lamb, or the blood of it, which is an adult lamb, which is a ram. So the symbolism here is you're moving from being unsaved, the goat, if you will, moving in now to the lamb, to the blood of the lamb, and moving closer to God. And Jesus is the one that allows you into this holy place, this tabernacle of the Lord. And so you shall have a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. Now, this is probably why they have some color. I don't know that even tells this color. We don't even know what this was. That's why I didn't remember it, and now I remember why I didn't remember it. How's that for a tongue twister? Nobody knows what the badger skin is. Was it really a badger? Was it what they called the conies, these little animals that live there in the rocks, and all those Israel people, they're all going, oh, we remember those guys because you saw them when we were there. Some even say, believe it or not, they're sea cows. And they say that they used sea cow skin in great abundance in that region during this time. And so we don't know what it is, but it's another type of skin that's used there. And it's hard to nail down. The word in the Hebrew is hard to nail down. So scholars aren't really sure what it is, but that's, again, why that is a little confusing there on that one after the red. It says, and for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of one board. That's 15 feet. So 15 feet boards. 15 feet tall, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. That's 27 inches. So 15-foot boards by 27 inches. Large boards that are going to be down the borders of the side of this thing, holding up the tent, the tabernacle, not the outer curtain, but where the tabernacle is. You get an idea. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to the other. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver, new metal introduced here, under the 20 boards, so at the base, at the foundation, at the very bottom, they'd set in those, then lift the boards, lift straight up. 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. Now, why is this exciting to me? Because all of the base metals in the tabernacle were made out of a new metal we're now introducing, and that is silver. Silver in Scripture is the metal of blood. Now, is that cool or what? So you have the gold all on the inside showing God's kingliness, that God is his throne area where God would meet with man. And then you have the whole undergirding, the foundation of the tabernacle is foundationally set in blood or in silver. Jesus' blood is the foundation of our tabernacle in order to enter into God's presence and his gold, his goodness, his power, his glory. So, again, whenever you run across these metals in Scripture, you need to be looking for symbolism behind it because God is very specific on what he uses and why he uses it. He has a purpose for every word. Jesus said not one jot or tittle will pass until all is fulfilled. So every single word, every single metal, every single verse has a purpose. And so I love the undergirding of the blood, the foundation of the future blood of Christ. And they would use the blood of animals symbolically, but the future blood of Christ in the tabernacle. If you want to be able to go, if you want to go to God, that foundation has to be in place. Verse 20, and for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall measure 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards For the two black corners of the two back corners, rather, of the tabernacle. They didn't have dark corners, two back corners. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the two corners. So again, the curtains would come together, and they'd be these rings. They'd slide poles through and sticks through, just holding, if you picture it like a tent. It's hard to visualize as you're reading this, but he's just giving rings and poles and slots that boards fit in, and just to hold everything up. So that may help a little bit, at least seeing it as you hear it. Verse 25, so there shall be eight boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, and two sockets under each of the boards. You shall make bars of acacia wood, five of the boards on the side of the tabernacle, five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. So again, you have these boards standing up, the curtains, and these bars that would pass through to hold everything in place at another angle. You shall overlay the boards with gold. Now again, remember, these are the boards inside of the tabernacle, so they're overlaid with gold, showing the kingliness of God. This is where God's going to meet with man, where his presence is. Make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. So everything in there, gold, except for the foundation, which again is the blood, the silver. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. And again, why was God so specific about this pattern? Because it's a picture of Christ. And in some mysterious way, a picture of heaven, as we said. So I know heaven's not going to look like this, but again, there's a spiritual aspect to it that is going to be in place. I love this, how he made the veil. And I don't like the fact the veil was there, but what it means for us today. Look at verse 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, and it should be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. So the veil was to hang between what they called the holy place and the most holy place. And we'll talk about that more in a moment, but I'm going to zoom that in for you. If you look there, look at number three. Number three is the wall separating. That's the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. The holy place is where certain priests could go in every year and perform the duties, filling the lamps for the menorah, changing the bread on the table, the showbread, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And we'll get, again, all the meanings of that in a moment as we walk through that. But the veil separated those priests from the most holy place, which is where God would meet with only one man one time a year. And that was the high priest. And after the high priest made sacrifices for himself, he would enter through that veil, go back to the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where God met with him. He would offer the blood for himself and for the nation. And then God would accept that sacrifice, from a pure heart for the nation. And then they'd be right with God, so to speak, to this whole picture of this relationship and the coming of Christ and the blood were going to be with him. Now, what's cool about this is that the veil represented a separation. And you'll notice as you go in here, there's a separation in this thing from the moment you saw it. If you walked up to it, you were on the outside and they were on the inside. Picture of the unbeliever. If you go to the door and you go in that one door that as you meet the requirements of God, which we know now is Jesus Christ, you can now enter into that courtyard area, which is this outward area right here. That's the courtyard area where the guy and the cow are standing. All right? I haven't named them yet, but we'll see what we can come up with. And so then you would go on in, and again, I'll get to all the details of everything in this in just a moment, but you'd go on in, and then the priest could only go right there where eight is, where you went to the tabernacle. Only the priest could go in there, and that would be the holy place. And then number three and on back is the veil, and that's the most holy place, or what they call the Holy of Holies. And what's exciting about that is that, remember, that was symbolic of the fact that man is separated from God. Even the high priest, even the priests are separated, and only the high priest could go in after certain sacrifices once a year until Jesus died. And when Jesus died on the cross, what was ripped? The veil. The veil that was in the tabernacle when he was there, that was in the temple, was torn in two, by the way, from top to bottom. And this veil, by the way, was 5 inches thick. 5 inches thick and 30 feet tall. Okay? So you went into that thing and 15 feet wide. Listen, earthquake or not, for that thing to tear, somebody had to tear it. And what's interesting, it tells us in the scripture, it tore from top to bottom. God grabbed that veil when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he said, "It is finished." And he ripped that veil. And guys, here's what that means. That means that tonight and here in a moment and right now, you can go not only into the court area, not only into the holy area, but you can go to the most holy area of the greatest intimacy with God that God can give a man or a woman on this earth. If you just humble yourself, ask God to forgive you and enter into his presence. That's exciting. Now, we're not going to know it in its full glory till we're in heaven. But here's where all the symbolism comes in of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and through this. So this veil was a symbol of separation, which again has now been torn in two. Verse 32, you shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with their gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. There it is again, the kingliness and the blood covering. You shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. And the veil shall be a divider. Note that, you couldn't get to God. A divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil, that is the table of showbread, the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver, and you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and they shall and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. Now I'm going to actually zip through just these other articles of the temple, because this won't take long. You'll see the symbolism, and then we're going to go back and look at this whole thing, so this won't take long. But notice chapter 27. Now we see the altar of burnt offering. And by the way, I want you to see these different things as we go through here. So the altar of burnt offering is this guy right here. Okay? So up on your screen, there's the altar of burnt offering. It would have the poles that carried it. It had a grate, almost like a grill, where you put the animal. And when it talks about the horns of the altar, you see those points on all the sides. Those are called the horns. And now we're going to read about it. Notice what it says. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on the four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay it with, here's a new metal, you ready? Bronze. Bronze in scripture, what does that represent? That is the metal of judgment. So now, why would that be the metal of judgment? Because it's where you brought these animals to be judged for us in our place on the bronze altar. So now we see Jesus as our lamb who was sacrificed for us. In type here, the judgment is on this altar. You shall make its pans and receive its ashes, its shovels, its basins, its forks, fire pans, and you shall make its utensils of bronze. Again, holding with that judgment theme. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze. On the network, you shall make 4 bronze rings for the corners. I'm trying to see if I can keep it up there for you while I'm talking about it. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, and that the network may be midway up the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles for acacia wood, of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. And you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so you shall make it. Now he talks about the court of the tabernacle. Let me go back, and we'll see that guy. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side, there shall be hangings of the court of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long on one side. Its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets, shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. So we see the judgment, but we see also that picture of blood covering for those who come into the court area. And the courtyard area is where the altar is that we were just talking about, the cow and the man. That whole area, that open area is what's called the courtyard area. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 1 cubit long with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze and hooks on the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their 10 pillars and 10 sockets. These are just the curtains around it. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. The gate of the court shall be a screen, 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. There's that whole mixture again of judgment and grace around God. So that is, our sin has to be judged, but there's God's grace to cover it. Isn't that great? The length of the court shall be 100 cubits. And its width 50 throughout, the height 5 cubits, again 7.5 feet tall. made of fine woven linen and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle and all its service, its pegs for the court shall be bronze. So it all deals with the judgment that has to be dealt with before you can get to God, which is back in the tabernacle. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. I love this. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord, that is the menorah. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So what I love about that is he says, here's the whole picture. We're going to walk through this now and wrap this up. But here's the whole picture. In order for the tabernacle to be lit, and so you can see and worship God and God's glory to be there, it was the responsibility of the priests. The people had to bring the oil, but the priests took the oil and made sure that the lamps were filled with fresh oil. And what a picture that is of the responsibility of the pastors to be praying for the church and praying for the body and asking God to pour out his spirit, which I've been doing all day today, off and on. Asking him to do that tonight. That's my responsibility. God, pour out your spirit on the people. God, fill the people with your spirit. God, fill me with your spirit. And so the job of the pastor is to be asking God to do that. Your job is to receive it. And your job is to be asking for it too. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says we're to ask God to fill us on a regular basis. But again, the symbolism of having the oil of God, that Holy Spirit, it has to be the Holy Spirit lighting up the tabernacle or else it's going to be dead. And any church that doesn't have the Spirit moving among it is going to be what? It's going to be dead. So you see all the symbolism in the pictures here. So what I want to end with before we get into communion, I want to walk you through this whole thing now that we've seen it and talk about how it represents our relationship to God, what everything represents, but then also our relationship to God and how close we can get to God. Remember, before you can even come to God, what do you have to do? You have to come inside the tabernacle compound area. You've got to come into the courtyard area, the court of the tabernacle. And that is, you've got to enter in through the door. What is the door into God's court of the tabernacle? It's Jesus. Once you come in through that gate, you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. You died for me. The Bible says you're now in that courtyard area. You are saved. All right? Now you see, once you're in there, the whole brazen altar, you would bring the animal. These little tables that are on either side, the gold-looking tables on the top and bottom, that's where they would strap the animal down and do the sacrifices. Then they would clean the animal, separate the parts, and bring all the parts over, put them on the brazen altar, which is right there in the middle. Okay, that big burning spot right there. And they would burn the animal. And then when that was done, you would be able to approach the tabernacle, and the bronze laver was now for the priests. And really, it was really just the priests that were able to do most of this as far as inside the tabernacle. But there's still a picture of our relationship now, because the Bible says we are kings and priests to God. That's who we are now. And so once Jesus made the sacrifice and once we're in the courtyard area, we come to the brazen laver. We're cleansed and washed by the water of the word. As you're hearing God's word tonight, it's washing you. It's cleansing you. And then you get to enter into the tabernacle. You come first into the holy place, which is that first place you come into where the priest would come. On the left right there is the menorah where they kept the oil and it shined and burned inside there. Right across from it, number 7, is the table of showbread. And they had the 12 loaves, 6 on each side, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was a picture of God always shining his light on his children, always watching his children, you know, always shining, always watching, you know. And so he's shining his light on there. And then you go on back to number 4, and that's where the altar of incense was. And the altar of incense is they would bring in, what they would do is they would get coals from the brazen altar out here. They get coals from this guy. They would take them back here to the altar of incense, and they would put the hot coals down on top of that table, and then they'd drop the incense on top of it. Well, guess what would happen? It began to just fill the room with this wonderful smoke, but it wasn't like a coughing like type. It was like this incense. And it would fill it with this beautiful smell, an incense that God specifically gave only to the priest to make and to mess with. Anybody else, he said, did that, they were to be put to death if they messed with that specific, you know, mixture. And it was a picture, as the smoke would rise up, it was a picture of the prayers of Israel going up to God. So the priest would pray for the people, the prayers would be symbolically floating up and filling, and to God in heaven, what does it say when we pray? It's like a sweet aroma. It's a sweet incense to our God. So when you go and you pray before the Lord now, it's a sweet incense to the Lord. Then you go behind the veil, and then there's the intimacy with God. Now, what does that mean for us? There are 3 different divisions that every Christian is in at some point in their life, and probably we have all 3 here tonight. And what do I mean by that? If you are in the courtyard area, you're saved. You're a believer. You're in the kingdom. But if that's all you've got, all you have is a sacrifice, the brazen altar and the sacrifice for your sin, and you're in. And you might say, well, that's good enough for me. As long as I'm in, that's all I want, that's all I care about. But if you're one of those Christians that says, I want more, I want to be closer to God, I'm not satisfied where I am, you can go farther. And that's called the holy place. That's that next one right there, the number 4, 5, 6, and 7. That's the holy place. That's where God's light begins to shine and fill your life. That's where you begin to spend time in prayer. And as you spend time in prayer, it's symbolic of that incense going up to God and that relationship being developed between you and God hearing your prayers and shining his light on you and being a blessing. You know, more there's a greater intimacy in your life. You know, it's again, Corrie ten Boom that said, God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. And a lot of people stay out in the courtyard area. They never get to that intimate place with the Lord. They're just, I'm saved, I'm good, that's all I need. And they live their Christian life that way. Compromising Christian life. Probably some of you in here like that. You know whether you are. Challenge yourself. But then there's some of you that have said, no, I want more, and you've gone into that holy place. And now you're in there, and God's light is shining on you. You're learning, you're studying the Word. You're praying more. You know that God's here. You're having that communion with God. It's a sweeter thing. You're closer to God. You're closer to the presence. You recognize it. You feel it. You say, I love this. This is great, God. Thank you for this honor and this privilege. And this would represent the person who wants to live a holy life. I think one of the biggest problems in the church today is a lack of holiness. Everybody just does whatever. Doesn't matter what the movie's rated. Doesn't matter if there's sex scenes. Doesn't matter what. It's okay. Just go for it. We're free in Christ. Yeah, you are, but you're also living in the courtyard. And if you want to be in the courtyard, you can stay out there. I don't like it out there. It's nice. But I like the inner areas because that's where I'm fulfilled. And if you want those inner areas, you have to look and say, wait a minute, why do I want to compromise? Why do I want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Why do I want to do things that I know I'm still saved, but I really shouldn't be doing it? I'm just living in the courtyard. I want to get farther in. Then if you want to be holy, you have to say, all right, Lord, I want to be holy. I'm done with that. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to purify my life. Whatever videos I need to throw away, whatever movies I need to stop watching, whatever, you know, whatever I need to do, whatever friends I need to break off with, I'm going to do it because I want more. You're going to get more. It's not something you're earning. It's just a principle of getting closer to God and not grieving his spirit. And he's given us that picture here in the tabernacle. And then there's some of you, that's the second group of people in here tonight. And there's some of you in this room that are just reckless abandon for Jesus. You're just nuts for Jesus. You are totally, you said, that's it, my life's over. I don't want anything to do with this world. I only want Jesus. Now you live in the world, but you're not of it. That's those of you guys right now that are back literally in the Holy of Holies. You have that intimacy with God that many people envy. And a lot of people wonder, why is it that guy seems to get so much insight? Why does he seem so filled with the Spirit all the time? Because he said, you know what? I'm not going to live in the courtyard any longer. I'm tired of being there. I want more. And I'm going to lay the things down that I have to lay down in order to get closer to God. And they begin to lay those things down to get closer to God. And they're living not only in the holy place now, now they're in the Holy of Holies. There's a deeper intimacy. Now, tonight, I want to challenge all of us. Where do you want to live? Are you happy just to be in the courtyard? No, I want to be more. You want to be holy? Then say, God, what do I need to do to really get my life holy? What am I compromising in? It's not about rules and regulations and a list of, here, I'll hand you the list of movies and I'll hand you the list of things you can go to. That's not what it's about. You're free in Christ. But what grieves God's spirit? God will show you. What should I be involved in? What should I not be? I want to be holy for you, God. And then God will begin to separate you out. Here's the courtyard group. Here's the holy group. It's just the truth. And he says, now who really wants to give it all? David said, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I mean, Paul did. He said, everything. I'm not my own. He has all rights to me. He was back in the Holy of Holies. And so tonight, challenge yourself. Where do you want to be? And then you're saved. It's not like one-upmanship. It's not like you're whatever. It's just how intimate do you want to be with the Lord? The tabernacle gives us a picture of that. And I want us to challenge ourselves tonight as we take communion and remember what the Lord did for us. Where are we in that and where do we want to be in that? And so we'll have a time just to worship the Lord, a time to have communion and think about this and challenge ourselves. Where are we and where do we want to be? What do we really want in our relationship with the Lord? And God will meet us right there. Now let's pray. Let's ask God to do that. Let's get ready for communion tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have made the throne room available to all of us, God. There's not a certain Christian that can go in the throne room and other Christians that aren't holy enough can't go to the throne room. This is not about access to heaven, and this is not about access to the throne room. This is about intimacy. That's all it is. The level of intimacy that we want with you and the level of intimacy that we have with you. And it depends on our level of compromise, our level of walking with you in holiness, and our level of just being recklessly abandoned for you, Lord, in that most holy place. And God, we know that holiness doesn't mean a certain way we talk or clothes that we wear. That makes no man holy. It's the heart. And God, tonight I just ask that you'd make our hearts be those that beat after the most holy place. God, let us, I thank you that we're in the courtyard, but God, let us not be satisfied just to be in. Let us now go to that place of holiness. And if there's some here tonight that don't know you, that I pray, Lord, that right now they would confess their sin, believe you died for them on the cross. And the Bible says if you do that, you will enter into that courtyard area. So I invite you into the courtyard. There is a door, but it's Jesus. And if you ask him to forgive you tonight and to come into your life, you will enter into that courtyard. You can do that right now in your heart if you don't know the Lord. I invite you to do that. Lord, for those in this room that are already in the courtyard, they know you. They're saved. You're calling them to a holy place. And you're saying right now to them, okay, you've lived long enough like the world. Stop it. Stop it. It's time to get holy. Not fake. Not change your voice, not change your clothes. Just be who you are. But lay aside the things that grieve my spirit. And God, I pray you would show anyone tonight that you're drawing into that holy place to live a holy life. Show them right now what it is that's grieving your spirit. Let them know. Show them, Lord. And as God shows you that, ask him to forgive you. Repent of it and stop it. And now walk holy with him. Lord, there are some here tonight that are already in that holy place. And they're desiring more. They want to see you, Lord. I think of Moses that said, Lord, let me see your glory. It wasn't enough. And for those in here that are saying, I really want to see God as much as I can see him in this body, I encourage you just to give God your whole heart tonight. Don't hold anything back. Give him everything. Your wife, your children, your homes, your vehicles, your properties, your heart, your thoughts, your dreams, your visions, it's all his. He's not going to come take everything away. He's a loving God. He's not a cruel God. But if you're going to know him in the greatest intimacy, you have to lay everything down. And Lord, there's probably some in this room that want to do that tonight. For those of you that want to do it, just begin to pour your heart out. Let the Lord know, Lord, I want to give you everything. I want to know you in the greatest, at the greatest level I can know you. And Father, we thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.